The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 18, verse 15 to 17. Please turn to page 126 of the New Testament. It's Luke chapter 18, verse 15 to 17. Allow me to read the words of God. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Amen. In the book Forgive and Forget by Lewis M. B. Smuts, a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary in the United States, recalls episodes of his younger years. He died in 2002, aged 81. His parents, as soon as they were married, boarded on third class on a passenger ship from Netherlands to United States. His father died early at age of 35, leaving behind a small house in Michigan that he built himself, his wife, and five children. Louis was the youngest of the five. His mother, who had neither fortune nor skill, raised her five children by working as a housekeeper. The local area that Lewis lived had a main road, and houses were built in linear form around that road. Across from Lewis's home, there lived a Mrs. Brautmeyer. The Brautmeyers were financially better off than the Lewis's family. That was because Mr. Brautmeyer had a stable job, and thus his wife did not have to work for a living and thus focus on her housekeeping and could always wipe runny noses from her children. I also have a personal recollection of keeping a handkerchief with my name on it above my chest. Of course, it was so to wipe my nose with it. At the time, it was considered an upper class if a mother could be there for the children to blow his or her nose and to keep their noses clean. But above all else, it was Brautmeyer's ability to speak English that made Lewis's family thought that Brautmeyers were a real upper class. The family was second generation immigrants and spoke perfect English as that of true Americans. Furthermore, they knew how to mingle with Americans and how to live like Americans. Mrs. Brautmeyer was like a monster to Lewis's family. Mrs. Brautmeyer joined force with a neighboring housewife and always kept a watch on what was happening in Lewis's household. The peeping housewives, in turn, told Lewis's mother on the children's wrongdoings as soon as she returned home after a long day of hard work. The two women even went over the line to advise Lewis's mother to send the fourth and fifth of the sibling to an orphanage as she did not have enough money or time to fully raise all of her children. Once, Mrs. Brautmeyer called on Lewis and warned him not to come close to her children and to play elsewhere. Lewis felt that Mrs. Brautmeyer was surveying his family 24 hours. Mrs. Brautmeyer and the neighboring woman, as second-generation immigrants who were not much different from Americans, insulted Lewis's family and made them feel shameful. They would whisper that it is humiliating that a young woman would have five children and that she made her husband die. They would also comment that it was unmannerly for foreigners to speak to Americans in English with their mother tongue accent and tone. But Louis's mother did not respond and kept her anger inside. Then, one Saturday evening, Louis's mother found out that Mrs. Brautmeyer slapped one of the older brothers in the cheek in the afternoon. Louis's mother went to Mrs. Brautmeyer and complained to the neighbor while defending her children. Mrs. Brautmeyer, not to be outdone, raised her own voice, shouting, "You are crazy. I will call the police." The mother returned and cried out loud in the bathroom. Louis learned many things about second-generation immigrants while growing up. The second-generation Brautmeyers felt a deep sense of inferiority towards third-generation immigrants and envied them intensely. To the second generation, the third generation was true to the name of upper class, and they were the real Americans. Mrs. Brautmeyer, by treating Louis's family as an inferior being, wanted to be compensated for the inferiority she felt from the real Americans. Yet, regardless of whether or not Mrs. Brautmeyer was in such a social situation, the acts that she did left an indelible scar in the heart of a weak neighbor, particularly a young widow and her five children who need a friend more than ever, and a family. Forgive and Forget, since its first publication in 1984, has been regarded with monumental appraisal in English-speaking cultures on the subject of forgiveness. This book provides a deep understanding of human nature and an outstanding insight on forgiveness. Mrs. Brautmeyer would not have expected that such a person as the author would come from the weak family that she detested so much. As such, people evaluate based on what they see before them. They often ignore things that look fragile and unworthy at this very moment. We do not know how things will turn out or how important something is, and ridicule it, not thinking that it will be of any importance. Later on, we regret after having already lost the important things. Today's scripture tells of this in detail. Today's passage is the most frequent passage that appear in children's service, which is the first Sunday of May. From Jesus' words, "For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these," we hear examples of how innocent children are, how humble, how carefully they express themselves. It leads to the conclusion that adults should also be innocent, not be exceedingly greedy, and should express honestly in front of God and their peers. Sometimes, as children follow what their parents tell them to do, sermons emphasize that adults should also obey God. Innocence, contentment, honesty, obedience are certainly among Christian values. However, I cannot agree that children are full of these virtues. Are children really innocent? Do they not have any desires? Do they not know how to lie? Do they always obey their parents? No. Children are also sinners. Adults overlook it because they are weak. In essence, children are no different from adults. If Jesus said these words to compliment children's character, then he would have said along the lines of children are pure, children are honest, they always obey. However, he did not mention a single word on character. Then, we see that this passage does not mean what we had originally thought. The first half of verse 15 states as such. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. A couple of people brought their babies to Jesus. At the time, it was customary for people to bring babies and little children to rabbis or persons of respect for blessing. The reason that people brought their babies in front of Jesus was in hope that Jesus would pray for the baby or share well-wishing remarks, giving the baby a friendly touch. But the second half, verse 15, illustrates the reaction of the disciples. They rebuked them. What people who brought their babies received in return was not encouragement, but a rebuke. When I was in primary school, I witnessed many tricksters in town. There were those that made me look for a marked card among three cards, and those with three small cups, wherein one of them, a dice, was hidden. The most frequent type that I saw was the top spinning game. On the wooden top that was carved in hexagonal, number 1 to 6 was written respectively on each side. There was also a handle on the top to spin the object. So, when the trickster spins the top, people bet their money on numbers 1 to 6. When the top halts, if the number on the top is a number that I chose, then I receive 5 times the money that I bet in the first place. So if I had bet 101, then I would get 501, and 2001 if I had bet 201. Of course, all the money bet on other numbers would all be trickster's game. If there were kindergarten or primary school children watching the bet, the trickster would throw in words like, "Children, shoo away." What would that mean? Would it have really meant that he thought it would be harmful for children to watch such a thing and that children should go elsewhere to find something educational? Such intention would have been a very small portion. The actual meaning would be that children, how many there were, are not worth much in money-making. Rebuked in the passage is epitimao, which is derived from phrase to fix the value. So, in today's words, the disciples are angrily saying that go away these that do not bring much money in. But Jesus, seeing this, reacts as such in verse 16. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 14, which records the same event, says as such. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus showed anger towards disciples who rebuked parents for bringing their children. The Bible does not explain why the disciples rebuked those who brought their children. However, it can be inferred that as Jesus gained popularity and more people gathered, the disciples, while not even recognizing it themselves, have come to stiffen their neck with an overbearing attitude. The disciples seem to have thought that they can hold people back or even have authority to allow someone for coming to Jesus, despite the fact that Jesus had never given them such authority or permission. If people who have visited Jesus were those of high-ranking position or wealthy, then the disciples would not have said anything. But they were headstrong because it was only children. Jesus had repeatedly talked about God's kingdom, where even the small and fragile people are treated with respect. Regardless, the disciples' hearts were in the kingdom, where big-hearted and secularly strong people shouted louder. Jesus, angered by the disciples who rebuked the children and his parents, explained God's kingdom through this very event. The latter half of verse 16 to 17. Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Jesus says that God's kingdom is for those who are like little children. As I mentioned before, who are like little children are not someone who possess child's innocence, contentment, honesty, or obedience. The incident of today's passage is also mentioned in the book of Matthew and Mark. But in Matthew and Mark, it is stated that they brought little children. The word is originally paidion. It is sometimes used to refer to baby, but in general, it describes a child aged around 6 to 7. However, in Book of Luke, the little children brought are brephos, referring to newborn baby or infant. The word is even used for an unborn baby. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, there is a phrase, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. The newborn baby here is brephos. It is illogical to find innocence, contentment, honesty, obedience at this stage of a baby. Newborn babies do not have anything in the world, no power, no authority, no wealth, no academic ability. Their life depends solely on its mother, the foster. In the Bible, all those that do not trust in themselves, that become keenly aware of their feebleness, and thus rely upon God as their only source of power, are all little children. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends 70 disciples to deliver the word. When they reached out to deliver the word with their faith in God only, many miracles appeared. The disciples were excited, and they reported to Jesus when they returned. Yet Jesus prayed, saying, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 21 illustrates as such. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Here, if the wise and learned refer to those who do not live by God as his or her strength, but those that trust in what they possess, then little children refer to those that live with God as his or her strength. Furthermore, last week, we shared the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. If the Pharisee was someone who did not hold God as his strength, but someone who thought that he can do everything through his will and ability and considered himself wise, then the tax collector was someone who thought that his God was his only strength and that he had nothing to boast about but can only ask God for mercy and sympathy. Then the tax collector is like the little children. So the words in verse 17, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little children will never enter it, is less accurately interpreted if we think that those possessing children's character of innocence, contentment, honesty, obedience can enter the kingdom of God. It is more appropriate to interpret it as anyone who rely their life on God, like a baby relies on his parents 100%, enters the kingdom of God. Yet, there is one more thing to think about further in today's passage. Today's passage is about Jesus' disciples in rebuking those that brought little children. Behind the disciples' rebuke, there lies a thought that considers the act of bringing children, who are not even considered as someone that is less important, when Jesus is doing something so significant. If we interpret it within the context of the passage, it means that the kingdom of God possesses characteristics like that of little children. In other words, as children seem powerless and unable to do anything, God's kingdom to people will look worthless and without charm. As such, the kingdom of God, which looks unimportant and worthless to people, cannot be entered if we do not accept it in the manner of little children. What is considered worthy in the today's world is wealth, power, secular pleasure, things that look good to the eye, and those that show superiority over others. It is difficult to give a worldly kingdom and instead shoot God's kingdom, a kingdom that is hidden so that it looks so small, which can never give high value unless with the vision of faith. Yet, that is what the Lord urges us to do. The continuing passage, the story of the rich ruler, which we will look over next time, illustrates accurately how hard it is to give up worldly things. God's world and faith look small and trivial to ordinary men. As Mrs. Brautmeyer, whom I mentioned in the beginning, considered Louis Smuts' family as trivial, and as adult males considered children as worthless in Jesus' time. So too may our faith be to others. However, God unfolds his history through those that treats worthless-looking faith valuable. So our faith may look small, but for sure it is not. Revelation chapter 2-3 records what Jesus said to the seven churches of Asia Minor. There are two churches that were not scolded, and they were churches in Smyrna and Philadelphia. Jesus speaks to the people of Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Jesus says that the Church of Philadelphia have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Here, little in ancient Greek is micros, which actually means extremely small to the point it is invisible to the eye. Micro is actually a measurement that stands for 1/1,000,000. 1 micrometer is 1,000,000th meter, so 1/10,000 centimeter. What would the length be if 1 centimeter is divided by 10,000 pieces? Also, micros was also used to mean poor, hardly any ability, and thus was used to express lower class in poverty, who had no statue, position, or wealth. At the time, Philadelphia was the best place for grape cultivation in Asia Minor, and thus enjoyed no less wealth than other cities. Yet, the people of the Philadelphia church had to live very poorly, not being able to reap the fruits that the city provided. It was not because the people at the church had lower intelligence level or less business acumen than other people in the city. It was because they maintained chastity of their faith. The nickname of Philadelphia was Little Athens. Athens was a city full of all sorts of idol worship. It was to the point that if Athenians weren't sure if they had forgotten a god that they had to worship, and thus might find themselves under the fury of the forgotten god, they had a temple named to unknown god to make sure. Philadelphia was a miniature version of such Athens. Moreover, Philadelphia was the gateway for Greek culture and ideology to spread to other regions. Naturally, at Philadelphia as well, Greek culture and values consisted the mainstream of society. Amidst the city full of idols and secular values, the Philadelphia church served Jesus Christ as Savior and only God, and they kept and served God's words, but did not care for the poverty and contempt that they had to face as a result. People of Philadelphia may have regarded the Philadelphia church as trivial, but Lord did not. Among letters sent to seven churches of Asia Minor, Jesus complimented the Philadelphia church the most. After 2,000 years, they are a symbol of how us Christians should live in the world. Moses spent 40 years in the Midian wilderness as a shepherd, then obeyed God's words and faced the Pharaoh. At the time, he was 80 years old, and all he had was a stick. On the other hand, Egypt was a superpower, and the Pharaoh possessed the ultimate power. Compared to the authority and military power that Pharaoh held, how small would have Moses have looked with his shabby clothes and only a stick? Yet, God performed the great history of Exodus through Moses, who obeyed God and held only God as his strength. During the period of the prophets, Israel was under pain from the Midian people for 7 years. The Midian people would ravage whatever the Israelites harvested or grew. If it was crop, they would take it, and they also took sheep, cow, donkeys, and whatever livestock there was. The Israelites could not live in their homes, so they lived in mountains, digging holes or puddles. When the Midian combined forces of 135,000 men came to conquer, God called out Gideon, who was in hiding. Gideon, after a series of doubts, with conviction of God's calling, gathered soldiers, but at preliminary gathering, only 32,000 came. It was one-fourth of the Midian force. It seemed that he needed to gather at least two or three times more, but God conversely said that the numbers were too many. So Gideon told those that were gathered that if you are fearful, that you may go home. 22,000 left, and only 10,000 remained. Gideon would have been seized with despair. Despite this, God said that the soldiers were again too many, and he told Gideon to take the remaining men by the waterside and to drink water from it. 9,700 men drank water by moving their heads toward the water. Only 300 drank from their hands. God told to send away 9,700. Gideon would have thought that God is taking him for a joke. The number of Midian forces that he had to fight was 450 folds of 300 that he had. That few 300 men were divided into three groups, and weapons they held in their hand were not latest weapons, but trumpets, pots, and torchlight. If the Midian forces were to say gathered at the crossroads of this Hapjong station, and Gideon's army were to attack, 100 from Shincheon, 100 from Mokdong, and another 100 from Sangam World Cup Stadium, then the presence of Gideon's army would be unnoticeable. Even if the Midian forces saw Gideon's army, it would have looked like a child's play. However, in the end, Gideon and his 300 men, who respected God's words, created such a shock to the Midian forces that an internal strife occurred within the Midians, and 120,000 among 135 died. We are also familiar with the story of young David. To Goliath, a giant over 3 meters tall, David was no more than an immature baby boy. David did not have the long sword that Goliath had, neither did he have a shield. All David had on him was a catapult that he used to scare away wild animals while he was shepherding the sheep and 5 stones. Goliath, with faith in his weapons and his own power, not only ridiculed David, but also insulted the God of Israel. Literally, Goliath was an adult and David was a little child. Yet, God saved Israel through David, who considered God bigger than Goliath the giant. In today's passage, Jesus' disciples did rebuke people who brought their little children, but the disciples were also no different to them in fragility and triviality. Most of the disciples were fishermen from Galilee who did not receive much education or had any wealth. One of them was a tax collector that everyone looked upon with contempt. However, when they held on to God as their strength and considered God's kingdom worthy, God continued history on this land through these disciples. Day by day, the world becomes bigger and we feel smaller. It seems like Republic of Korea and the world we live in function like a machine, and we, a mere component or a screw within that machine. Yet, while the world and people in it regard God's kingdom as trivial and ignoble, if we live taking God as our power and live the life of respecting God's words, then not only shall we be the passageway for God's will to be done, but we'll be able to hear God's such voice. The kingdom of God belongs to these. Let us pray. Father God, in essence, we are all sinners and confess that we cannot gain kingdom of God by our lives or abilities. As an infant child cannot survive by he or himself without the nurturing of his or her mother, let us remember that neither can we exist without your work and guidance. In this generation, where the vision of your kingdom is dim, God's kingdom is often regarded trivial and small. Yet, we have reassuring words that you have changed the course of history through those that consider eternal life and your kingdom to be big and worthy. Let that course of history and path be us. Until we breathe the last breath on this earth, let us live in blessing of being used as a passage for your work. Moreover, as our faith matures, let us not live in the delusion that we possess something special while others don't, and that thus feel like someone at a better place. Let us not forget that when we were weak, you tightened your arms around us, and when we were sinners, you saved us and you made us your children. As we live all our lives with your heart in ours, let us live with you in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.